in the book of James up to this point. You see, to now, James has focused especially on those believers in the diaspora spread out all over the Mediterranean basin, those who would go through trials and difficulties. And as they focus on those things, he has particularly focused on the ability, through the power and work of God, to persevere and be steadfast in those trials. Now he's transitioning from the focus on being steadfast and persevering through these trials to show what that looks like in the practical life of a believer. And so there's a transition, particularly in these few verses, to transition from the steadfast perseverance focus to now the practical obedience to the salvific word of God. In fact, we need to get the context here. Verse 18 says this, "Of his own will," that is God's, "he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then our text for tonight, verses 19 through 21, playing on this word of truth that is so important to our identity as believers, he writes this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." I'm going to pause there for tonight, look at these particular verses. But as we do so, let us quickly pray that the Lord will direct us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this implanted word in the souls of your people, that you will let it play out in our lives with all of its power and effectiveness, that we might follow you faithfully. Lord, if my words are consistent with yours, let them stand and be encouraging and build us up. If not, let them pass away and never be heard from again. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a seminary student, I was a single guy. I was fairly young, and I was living in the housing on the campus, and I worked about half-time, so people really didn't see me much outside of the classroom, except for the occasions when I played basketball. I would go to church to church and play in their gyms and play basketball, but other than that, if these fellow students didn't see me doing that, they probably didn't see me unless I was in class. I was busy with work and studies and classwork. And yet, when I was in class, I developed a reputation I didn't even know. When I was in class, people began to think I was smart. Now, I think I fooled them a lot. How did they think I could have been a smart person when, like anybody else, I was learning the concepts and God's word more in depth and doing all the things that they were doing? There were guys much smarter than me. It was because I was quiet. I rarely asked questions. I rarely gave my opinions. In class, I was there to learn, and I was there mostly just to hear what the professor had to pass on to me and to study the Word of God. And it was my understanding in those classes that it wasn't my place to spout out all of my wisdom, but to absorb the wisdom of others who God had supplied to me. But Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." I'm sure there were times when I was as much a fool as anybody in those classes. And yet sometimes they perhaps even considered me wise. I'm now shut. God's word has more important things to say than I do. And so it's so important for us as believers to listen to what God has to say before we seek to give all the advice and counsel to everybody else. And so in the context of this passage, remember, he's talking about, so far, counting it joy to face trials, gaining God's wisdom to be able to face those trials, and then being reminded that the temptations we face to to perhaps go away from God in times of trial or because of our own sinful hearts, and yet God has designed for his people to come together and receive the great gifts that make us able to stand up even to temptation, even though we fall from time to time. And he said, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So it's in this context of the importance of God's word, even when facing the trials of a difficult world, that James writes this command. This is an imperative. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What are we supposed to be quick to do? To listen. To hear. He says, quick to hear or quick to listen. Now, on the one hand, this was Jewish wisdom to a T. There were all kinds of proverbs, both in the book of Proverbs and in the Jewish literature of the day, and even before James's day, that reminded the people of the wisdom of being slow to speak and quick to listen. And yet, in the context of this, James is not only playing on the proverbs of the day, he's reminding them of what they should be listening to. They should be listening and quick to listen to truth. Here, he just said that we were brought forth, believers were brought forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then he says, be quick to hear. It's not just quick to hear all the opinions of the world, all the advice, all the counsel you can get. It's quick to hear God's word. And yet it's so tempting, isn't it? It's tempting not to be quick to listen, but to be quick to speak. He says instead we should be slow. In other words, we're quick to listen, but we're not quick to our own words. We're not quick to speak. We're slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean, I could as a kid imagine that this means that you're supposed to speak in slow motion. You know, you're supposed to speak, as very slow, so everybody can understand. You know, my wife has an uncle who has that Appalachian twang, that accent. And you know, it's amazing when he begins to tell stories, and he's a good storyteller. As he tells those stories, the accent gets thicker and thicker, and he talks slower and slower for effect. And pretty soon you begin to wonder if this couldn't be one of the slowest talkers on the face of the earth. But he's quick to tell the story. He's still telling his own words. It says here we should be quick to listen to God's word. Again, what did I just say here a few minutes ago? God's word has more important things to say than I do. So I'm not quick to give my own words so much as I'm quick to listen to God's words and pass those words on to others. Listen to what Proverbs 10, verse 19 says in this context. Again, the book of Proverbs, so consistent and filled with wisdom that is so consistent with James's word. Chapter 10, verse 19 of Proverbs says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips." God's word in the scriptures is described as perfect and true. And yet our words are tainted by sin. The more we speak, the more we are apt to sin. The more we speak, the more it's tainted by our sinful hearts. And our advice can sometimes turn others upside down because it's not necessarily good unless it's consistent with God's word. So we're quick to listen to the word of truth. We're not quick to listen to our own words. We're also not quick to listen or to exhibit our own indignation. That's what he says. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The word for anger here is the word wrath. And of course, what happens in times of trouble or trial or times of injustice or unfairness? We get angry. Sometimes we get angry for good reason. Someone is treated unfairly. We might be treated unjustly. And we get angry. And yet, our anger is not always the best thing. Listen again to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, as we read what the wise man says there. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, if we're quick to speak in these situations where we become indignant about those things around us, it is so easily tainted by our sin that it can even turn others to sin with us. He says, in this practical way of being the people of God, you need to act like the people of God. The first thing you do is listen to God's word. And of course, the corollary here is you also listen to others before you speak to them. I'm told that with age comes wisdom. I know that people who have it say with age comes wiser. But I'm also told that with age comes wisdom, and sometimes it does. Sometimes you'll find out that someone with age has begun to learn self-control of the tongue. And sometimes they don't speak as quickly as they did before. I recently, over the last couple of years, have had three uncles pass away on my dad's side. One of the uncles was beloved because he was the guy who sat in the room and you never heard him speak a word. He would give facial expressions, he might say something here or there, a word, but he rarely spoke in the room. And yet he was beloved. Of all the men in the family, he was one of the most beloved men because he was so slow to speak. It's not that he never should have said anything. It's that he had learned to control his tongue in such a way that he rarely lost self-control. You see, words matter. You know that when we're quick to speak, then sometimes that quickness in speaking is because we haven't thought things through. We haven't considered the implications of what we're about to say. And if we're speaking in anger and indignation in particular, those words that come out can not only be hurtful, but they can destroy. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily look forward to that day of judgment to hear all the careless words I've spoken. And yet in wisdom, by God's grace and by His Spirit, He can empower us to begin more and more that self-control that's a fruit of the Spirit that helps us control even the most terrible of instruments, the tongue. We're quick to listen, to speak. We're also slow. That's the other thing that's here, slow to anger. Four, why? Why are we slow to anger? Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, of course, the first thing we notice here is that wrath is not always sinful. The wrath of man is problematic. But the wrath of God is not sinful. In fact, when we look at wrath, God's wrath is a part of the reality of living in a sinful world. God hates sin, and He hates sinners who are unrepentant. If they come to Him, then He has loved them from the beginning of all of creation, and He will throw His love upon them in such a way that they will be with Him forever in heaven. But if someone is unrepentant, God's wrath remains on him, and he will be punished for all eternity. But God's wrath contains no sin. It's perfect. It's perfect in its justice. It's perfect in its display of righteousness. It is a righteous anger. There are occasions where the wrath of man has been pleasing in the sight of God, when it's been a righteous anger, but they're very rare. One illustration that we might think of, we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, this was the wrath of Phinehas. When the people of God in Israel had gone after the women around them and committed acts of sexual immorality and idolatry, and a plague came among the people because of that, then Phinehas, who was of the line of Levi, was a priest. He took a spear in his anger and thrust it through a man and his wife, or a man and a woman that was committing these acts. And God said, you see that zeal that Phinehas has, because of that act, I will stop the destruction. So there are times when man's wrath, in this case Phinehas' wrath, was pleasing in God's sight. But it's rare. It's rare. As it says here, does not produce righteousness. That's a fabulous statement. It's a reminder that our wrath, our anger, is so tainted by sin that even if it's righteous anger, it usually is displayed in such a way that we sin in it. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. Often, even if it's righteous anger, we take that anger out on those around us. And it is generally, even this anger tainted by sin, even if it's righteous anger, is generally initiated by sin itself. When we get angry, generally our anger is not righteous anger. Our anger is sinful anger. And we know what a temper can do. I would hate to know in these days, right now, during this time period where we are separate from each other, and we hear all those things, we're all in this together, but we're really not. There are people that are separate and have not been heard from others in their circles for months now. And I would hate to think of all those who have been the victims of quick-tempered parents or quick-tempered spouses or quick-tempered neighbors. You see, the explosions of anger often hurt those around us. Physical abuse, verbal abuse is rampant in the society around us. In fact, you might notice that there is a trend in our public society to begin to do name-calling and belittling people from the powerful of our land. Those who would seek power and those who are in power have begun to verbally abuse those who are their opponents and seek to destroy them. The language that is used in the public setting is often from this anger of whatever it is they're angry about, whether it's something that was unjust to begin with, or whether it's just that they're angry. It's all tainted by, should be slow to anger because it does not produce right living before God. When we seek to be the first fruits of His creatures, we should be those who seek God's help in exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. I have to say, this is something I had to learn in my life. I'm still learning. I had a terrible temper as a teenager. I'm the guy who would kick holes in the walls and do stuff like that, and I never seemed to take it out on other individuals physically, anything like that, but I would throw things in the house. There was a time when, in anger, I was playing ball with my dog. And as I was playing ball, it was a hard rubber ball, and I was in the basement with all the concrete, and I was throwing that ball harder and harder, and the dog was enjoying it until the ball hit the dog in the head. And it hit the dog, and the dog had a reaction, scared me to death, on the ground there. And I thought, at that moment, what anger could do. Anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. It produces destruction. It produces things that are completely opposite of what God designs in the world around us. Only God has perfect righteousness even in the midst of rebellion when He's angry at sin. Should we be angry at sin? Yes. But even more, we should be grieving at our sin. And we should be seeking to tell others the good news of how to turn from that sin. You see, we should be slow to anger because God is the only one who does anger perfectly. Instead, we should be doing this. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The first thing he says is we need to be renouncing evil. It says here in the ESV, put away. This is actually the terminology that would be for putting off some clothing. And the concept is still here, putting off or laying aside filthy clothing in this concept. He says, therefore, put away or renounce evil, including all filth, All filth. It's interesting, this word for filth is the word that's used in an adjectival sense back in Zechariah chapter 3, where the picture is given of a priest named Joshua who has filthy clothes. And Zechariah is prompted to hear this prophecy that's given, telling Joshua to remove his filthy garments and to put on clothes of white, cleansed clothes, clean clothes. This is the concept here, to lay off or put aside these things that cloak us with sin and filth, the muck of our sin, and to take that off, to wash it away, to lay it aside. And then also to renounce what's called here rampant wickedness, or the superabundance of depravity. The word here, rampant, is the word superabundance. In other words, very numerous, overwhelming depravity around us. Renounce it. Lay it aside. Put it off. All those things. In other words, the Christian life is not just about saying the words of faith. The Christian life is partly about our response to that faith. We begin to live a holy life. And we do so, it says, with meekness or humility. One of the things that we talk about in Christian circles very frequently is that Jesus is our Savior and He's our Lord. You see, the authority of the Word of God is such that we are willing with you to know that God knows better than we do how to live our lives. And so we submit ourselves in humility and meekness to the Word of God. Now, humility and weakness, meekness is not weakness. It's not some kind of problem. It is strength, because our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Word of God. Our strength is in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, receive with meekness these things, because it's not just hearing and saying, but it leads to obeying. Our life is such that when we receive the word in meekness, then we begin to follow that word, because it supersedes our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own lives. But notice again the description of the word. Back in verse 18, he called it the word of truth. Here it says, it's the implanted word. What is he talking about here? This word implanted is the idea that it's implanted within us, kind of like a medical device. You know, my sister here, the last couple years, she got a pacemaker put in to monitor or regulate her heartbeat. She had a slow heart rate, like runs in our family. I have a slow heart rate as well, although hers was so slow, it was affecting her everyday life. And so it was implanted within her. It's now so much a part of her that if you were to take that implant out, she would likely have some reactions and perhaps die. So this implanted word is, first of all, an inseparable part of the believer. You cannot take that word out of the believer and still have a believer. It's the word that gives life. It's the word that reminds us of truth. It's the word that helps us in our everyday lives and tells us how to please and glorify God. Without that word, we're missing something. In part because it is the living embodied Christ upon us. In fact, John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word came and dwelled in the flesh. The Word of God is so important, and it's so connected in nexus to Jesus Christ, that we understand apart from the Word in Christ, we can do nothing, as Jesus says. It is an inseparable part of the believer. But it also says this, which is able to save your souls. It's not only an inseparable part of the believer, it's an effective part of the believer. We saw earlier in the service the concept of the effectual calling. This calling really will work. When Jesus calls one of his believers, it says in Scripture, his sheep will hear him calling. They will hear him and respond to him. And it says that one of these sheep, once they have followed him, once they come to faith in him, they are in his hand, and nothing and no one is able to pluck them out of his hand. It's effectual. It will come to pass. So is this word. In the life of the believer, this word will save them. It is able to do so. This word, it is able, is the word it has the power to do so. It is effective or effectual in that sense. This means this. When we put all this together, what does it mean to receive the word after renouncing filth and depravity? What does it mean to do it with meekness and humility and have that implanted word in us that's able to save us? It means instead of telling God what we want to do for him, we let him tell us what to do to serve him. You see the difference? Sometimes we as believers, we want to say, God, look at all the things I'm going to do for you. I will be an irreplaceable member of your kingdom. You will be so pleased with me because I can do so much for you. And we begin to talk and we're quick to speak to God in those terms. Maybe not even out loud, but in our heart. What are we doing? We're saying to God, I'm proud of who I am that you can't help but be happy with me. Whereas the believer who is quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak, slow to get angry, receiving the word in faith, is willing to let God tell them what to do in order to glorify him. In other words, it's about him and not us. You see, our identity is built around the word. It's the word of truth by which he brought us forth, by which the new birth came. It is the Word of God that has, by the power of the Spirit, regenerated our hearts. It's that power. In this passage, it says, this Word is able to save your souls. Now, it's interesting. These are written not to someone who's an unbeliever saying this Word is able to save your souls, although that's true as well. But he's writing this to the believer. There's a sense here that, yes, they are already saved and will go to heaven because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But he says this Word is continuously having this effect upon you, that it is continuously keeping you in God's kingdom and saving your souls. It is able to save. You see, this is the reason why the mere social gospel doesn't work. If we just do things to relate to people and be nice to them and seek social justice and all those things, and it does not include the Word of God, it's not able to save them. We must include the gospel with effective instruction in the work and word of the kingdom. You see, we listen to the Word. Now I know they tell us actions speak many words. Pictures are worth a thousand words. They say us all these things. But it's the very Word of God that changes the hearts and souls of people. I can be up here and tell stories until the day I die, but I can't save anybody. My words won't matter. But in God's Word, if I proclaim the Word of God, the Spirit can use that Word in the hearts of His people and hold them and preserve them till the kingdom has come in all its fullness. Listen to the Word. Listen to the Word. It's able to save. So we're quick. We're quick to listen. We're slow to speak. We're slow to get angry. But we love the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, able to penetrate, even to divide, to convict, to change, all those things. Let us pray that the Word would work in our life. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you will help us to be quick to listen to it, to turn to your Word at all times, in all seasons, in all circumstances, to hear what you would have to say to us, to direct us and change us and challenge us. Lord, help us to submit to your Word in meekness and humility, that we might not want our ways above your ways. And Lord, in the end, let us be reminded that it's your Word, by the power of your Spirit, that is able to save our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.